On the virtual Bible study tonight, we want to talk about money.
Yeah, it's a popular topic, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about money tonight.
Going to be an important discussion. We're going to get started right now.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
We welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, June 17th, 2021. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you.
Good to be with you. Kyle's behind the controls tonight, as usual. Kyle, welcome to your spot there. We're glad that you're here. We want to hear from you on the other end of the line tonight at 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com or sign in the chat window to the bottom of your video feed if you're watching us live as we talk about this important discussion, and you can make this important discussion better if you'll share your comments with other listeners.
Yeah.
We're going, we got East Coast, West Coast, Northern border, Southern border, I guess, close. So we're going coast to coast and border to border tonight almost.
Yeah, good. We'd like to hear from you.
All right.
Hey, before we get into our discussion tonight, I should update you that we do have a new stock of bumper stickers. We had run out of the long rectangular ones, so we got some more of those. So now we've got the long rectangular. I think they're 2 inches tall and 10 inches long, and they're removable adhesive, so they're not going to mess up your car. And then we've got some of the oval ones that make you look like you ran a 5K or something.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Those are good.
You can put that round on the back of your car, and somebody says, oh, look, that guy's a runner. And I'd get up close to seeing it.
Bait and switch.
Yeah.
Well,
is that a trap or is that a good trap? That's one of the good ones.
Well, yeah. You know, I was fueling the car the other night, and a guy walked by and said, oh, virtual Bible study. I'm all for that or something like that. So you see, yeah. I
think people do notice them.
Yeah, they do notice them. So why not? If it can't hurt, you're going to be driving anyways. Put something on that window.
Yeah. The oval ones, we've heard of people doing different things with them. One listener put it on their coffee mug that they had at their desk at work so that people would ask questions about it.
Dwight's got one on a motorcycle.
Dwight's got one on the back fender of his motorcycle in Iowa. So we get some coverage that way. So if you'd like to give us a little free advertising by way of using a bumper sticker, let us know.
I don't know if they can read the bumper sticker while Dwight's riding a wheelie. I don't know.
Yeah, probably not.
Probably not. All right, tonight on the program.
All right, so tonight on the program, we decided we would cover a topic. We've talked about this before, but it's been a good while back. And there's always some questions that come up about money. Obviously, everybody's interested in money. If you think about it, some subjects would necessarily exclude some people. For instance, if we talk about marriage and a guy's not married, he's not particularly interested in a discussion of marriage. He's not a married man, doesn't intend to be a married man. But when it comes to money, this is a topic that's pervasive. It affects everybody's life. Everybody's connected in one way or another to money, necessarily. And so it should be a topic of broad interest.
Okay.
So to our update list earlier today, we always remind you, get on our list. If you're not, send us an email at questions@collegeview.com. And so our questions were, number one, I see we got our numbering. Our numbering is all messed up. Number one, what is covetousness? And what are the dangers it possesses to us, or poses to us, rather? What are the dangers it poses to us?
Maybe it will possess you.
Yeah. Number two, is gambling a sin? Why or why not? Is investing in the stock market equivalent to gambling?
Mm.
Number three, in light of what Jesus told the rich young ruler, he told him, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. Should we conclude that it's wrong to save money, to have possessions or wealth or any accumulation of money? Number four, in light of Romans 13:8, which says, owe no man anything, is it wrong to incur debt?
Okay.
And then as a follow-up to that, is declaring bankruptcy a sin?
Okay.
And then finally, what would a budget based on scriptural principles look like?
Okay.
That might be an interesting thing if we can get some input on that.
You can look up personal there, huh?
We only got a couple of emails in, one from Dwight, one from Mohan, but we got a number of people in the chat room. So be sure and chime in as we go through these questions.
So you mentioned this is a pervasive topic in that it touches all. It's a topic that there's an incredible amount of biblical teaching on.
There's a lot in the Bible about money.
Incredible amount. We may overlook that at times.
Yeah. All right.
Not tonight.
So the first question is, what is covetousness? You know, that's a word that is typically reserved only to discussions in church. You know, that's a church word, covetousness. We don't use that in normal everyday conversation. But quite literally, the word covetousness suggests an inordinate desire for money and the things that money can acquire.
Yeah.
And now, I think a key word in that definition is inordinate, out of bounds, too much, you know, a extreme emphasis on money and the things that money can buy. There's a lot of warnings in the scriptures about covetousness, but again, we got to understand the meaning of the word. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 at verse 15, take heed, he says, Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So right there, Jesus sort of gave an explanation of what covetousness is. A covetous man imagines that his life consists of the things which he possesses. So a covetous man views life purely from money, things money can buy. That's all he does. Or he does it too much. That's the emphasis of his thinking. I think that's probably a pretty good working definition of covetousness.
Well, you can also understand the definition of words based upon things that are placed in opposition to them. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 gives us a good opposite definition of, or gives us the opposite of what covetousness is. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Okay, so what does that look like? It says, and be content with such things as you have. So contentment is closely associated with this idea of covetous, or the idea of not being covetous.
So covetousness is the opposite of contentment.
Right.
Is what you're saying. I think that's right. In Colossians 3 at verse 5, Paul says, mortify, or we would just say, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So get rid of, put away, get this out of your life. And he mentions fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, we could probably spend some time defining several of those terms in that verse, but I'm just focusing on get rid of, mortify, put out of your life, covetousness. He says it is idolatry. Now, if you think about that, I think that's kind of an interesting idea, too, when you think of covetousness. What is an idol? Well, it's something that I worship instead of God. I worship the idol instead of God. So if I had a physical idol that I had constructed, I was worshiping it, not worshiping God. Idolatry has always been condemned throughout all the time. Paul is suggesting that money might become my idol. I might worship it instead of God. So covetousness is like that.
Yeah. Absolutely. 877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com. And we can see that, that how covetousness could turn into idolatry, where you're serving that and it's driving you, and you think that it is that more things are what you need in order to be happy, to have the fulfilled life that you need. Grant and Janie in the chat room suggest this definition, a greedy desire to have more.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly right.
Mohan in Illinois says covetousness is wanting something which God does not want you to have. Sometimes we think so much about wanting something that gets in our way of serving God.
Okay.
I like that.
I do. I especially that last part, it gets in our way of serving God, because we're chasing after money, and therefore we're neglecting our service to God.
Dwight in his email tonight said covetousness is defined by Strong's and Thayer's as greedy desire to have more and greediness. This is not limited to money, but can be possessions, any other, another person, and money. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. If we are covetous, our souls are in danger. Covetousness is right in there with murder, wickedness, fornication, etc. And these practices will cost us our souls, Romans 1, verse 29.
Yeah. And Dwight got to the second point of that question. What are the dangers that covetousness poses to us? I might reference in answer to that, what are the dangers? So what's the big deal about covetousness? Why is it such a danger? I might reference what Jesus said in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, lay not up treasure for yourself upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice it, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then in verse 23, he says, verse 24, this is Matthew 6. At verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So if my focus, my great desire is for money and the things that money possesses, then that's where my treasure is. My treasure is not in godly things. And Jesus said you can't serve both. You can't serve God and money. You're going to have to decide which one is your priority. And so the great, great danger of covetousness is that it changes our priority outlook, and we begin to misappropriate or wrongly prioritize our desire for money.
Do you think covetousness is one of those socially acceptable sins that we don't really necessarily look down our nose at very much? And maybe it's in my life a little bit, man, that's okay.
I do, because I think we live in such a materialistic society. Well, so you're working hard. You're giving up other things so you can make more money. But that's the sign of success, man. You're a success. Oh, so what did you neglect your family in order to make more money? So what did you almost never show up at church because you're making money? But that's a commendable thing in our day and time. In our materialistic society, we would even use the expression, that guy is driven. Yeah. He's driven to succeed.
Yeah.
And success is measured by how much money he makes. And so it's in the eyes of society, it's all good.
Yeah, and I like that verse that Dwight brought to our attention, Romans 1, in the picture of how decrepit the people had become, how debased they had become. Covetousness is thrown right in there with all of those wicked things, and how they had thumbed their nose at God and had become utterly wicked. They're covetous, and so that's how serious this is in our lives, and we've got to make sure that it's not there.
I think probably another passage you just got to put into this mix is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, notice, this is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, we just said covetousness is the opposite of contentment.
Yes.
So godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, there's the form of the word. They coveted after money.
And you don't have to be rich, according to that passage.
Right.
That idea of covetousness is they want to be rich. They will be rich.
Yeah.
And so poor people, dirt poor people, can still be guilty of the sin.
Listen, I'm not covetous. I haven't got two dimes to rub together. There's no way that I'm covetous. No. That verse says all you have to do is have the desire. You don't have to have any money. You just have to have the inordinate desire for money.
All right. 877-381-4567. Questions@collegeview.com. It's time for a break. When we get back, you're going to talk about gambling? What are you talking about here?
Yeah, let's talk a little bit about gambling. That's obviously a money matter. We'll talk about gambling. Is it a sin? And one that I think is kind of interesting, because you hear people making a correlation between stock market investing, and I've known Christians say, well, that's just a form of gambling. Let's talk about that.
All right. Don't go anywhere. We're back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. A half-truth is a whole lie. A man devoid of religion is like a horse without a bridle. Unless we think of others and do something for them, we miss one of the greatest sources of happiness. If you want children to keep their feet on the ground, put some responsibility on their shoulders. Man, wish I'd said that.
Here's a quick thought. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. The golden rule. Jesus said this and lived it. Would you determine to follow after Jesus? Then treat everyone with agape love, looking out for the other's best interests. Seize the day.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And we're back on the program talking about money and what the scriptures tell us about it. It's a dangerous thing, this idea of covetousness. It is a sin. It is equated to with idolatry. It will send souls to hell, and it is prevalent in our society. Is it prevalent in my life? I need to check that up and make sure that I've got the right outlook.
Would you agree that this is probably a thing that we need to, first of all, we need to constantly judge ourselves, and we can improve. This is probably not an either or. It's not a either you have covetousness or you absolutely don't have covetousness. I would picture this as more of a spectrum thing, and I'm someplace on that spectrum, and I need to keep moving to the end of the spectrum that devalues worldly possessions as a priority.
Absolutely. But the devil and our society are going to keep whispering in our ear, you need more. Wouldn't it be nice to have that? Imagine yourself in that car if you lived in that neighborhood. More. We got to make sure that we're not listening to those voices. Ethan in Indiana puts in a verse that I love on this subject, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. One who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor one who loves abundance with its income. This, too, is futility. Boy, you ever seen that in your life? I mean, who today has more than they've ever had before?
And most of us do.
Most people, that's the trajectory. Are you happy? You say enough's enough?
What I really like about that verse in Ecclesiastes is written by potentially the richest man who ever lived in the history of time. Yeah. And so Solomon was particularly qualified to comment on that reality, and he says, you're not going to be satisfied with money. Yeah. He wasn't.
Yeah. So if you put your heart on that and you say, oh, well, I got to get to this number, get that number, you'll want a bigger number.
Yeah.
All right.
So let's talk a minute about gambling. That's a topic that we have covered pretty thoroughly on the virtual Bible study in the past, so we maybe won't have to dive into it super deep. You remember several years ago, Jacob, when they were voting here in Tennessee as to whether or not to establish a state lottery.
Yep.
And we talked a lot about it in that time frame about the problems of gambling, the sin of gambling, but this maybe illustrates what we were talking about before. We kind of grow callous to it, So a lot of people were really up in the arms about a state lottery here in Tennessee several years ago. Now, it's never mentioned. It's just a given.
Well, and it used to be illegal to bet on sports.
They've just made that legal.
And it's look how rampant it is.
Yeah.
It's everywhere.
Yeah.
Is it a problem, though? Is it maybe we should be doing this?
One of the things that we talk about gambling, I'll just make my first point about gambling. One of the problems with gambling is it's addictive. It gets control of you. And the scriptures tell us we should not be brought under the control or power of anything. Paul said that. To illustrate how addictive it likely is, since sports gambling has become legal in Tennessee, I'm hearing ads on the radio all the time. So here's a ball game. Bet a dollar. So if your team wins, there's only two options, one or the other of these two teams is going to win. If you bet a dollar, if your team wins, you make 100. How could the people who run in that operation, how could they possibly get ahead making an offer like that? Well, because they're drawing you in. They're trying to get you addicted to the activity.
Well, that's right. And if it is addictive, we would also have to conclude, and you're going to get to this, I'm sure, that covetousness has a lot to do with that.
Exactly. The reason why it is so addictive is it is covetousness. I think it's real important to have a good definition of what constitutes gambling, because some people, you know, I'm going to tell you, you pull out on the highway out here, you're taking a gamble, someone says.
Yeah.
You know, so sometimes we use the word gamble as a synonym for a risk, and that's not an adequate definition of gambling.
You are taking a risk, that's for sure, when you pull on the highway, but yeah, it's not the equivalent of gambling.
Right. Okay. So there's some things that are required before a thing becomes, I think, by definition, a gambling event. That it has, there has to be something that is uncertain, an uncertain outcome of an activity, some uncertain outcome. You have to put something up. You have to put up a stake. That's what they usually call it, stake. You put up a stake. It could be anything of value. It most often is money, but you know, I might bet my car against your car that I could beat you in a drag race. You know, so anything of value, something of value. Typically, it's money, but it wouldn't have to be money. And then, real importantly, in order for something to be categorized as gambling, there has to be a winner and a loser. And so you and I both put up a stake when we made this gambling proposition. If I win, I get your money. You lose. If you win, you get my money. I lose. But there has to be a winner and a loser before a thing becomes a gambling proposition. So that's what gambling is. And the reason why it's sinful is, first of all, as we said, it's addictive. Paul, that passage I was referencing earlier is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, where Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of anything. Gambling is addictive. There's just no doubt about it. Horace Livingston, here's a quote from a book called The Science of Chance by a fellow named Horace Livingston. He said, quote, gamblers gamble as lovers love, as drunkards drink, inevitably, blindly, under the dictates of a vicious force.
Wow.
So, you know, he said that guy, and he wasn't speaking from a biblical perspective. He was just saying, from this world perspective, it is an addictive thing. I think most of our listeners probably know there is an organization called Gamblers Anonymous.
Mm-hmm.
Like Alcoholics Anonymous, or for those who are addicted to drinking, Gamblers Anonymous is for those who are addicted to gambling. And you know, a lot of times, when on the radio we hear ads for the Tennessee Lottery. At the end of that ad, do you notice they always say, "Play responsibly."
Yeah, or if you got a gambling problem, call this number.
Yeah, they even give a number for people with a gambling problem. Exactly.
It is a problem.
It's addictive. It's covetous. And we already covered covetousness, but if what we said about covetousness is true, then gambling is certainly driven by covetousness, and therefore that makes it sinful. A couple of other things. It violates the principles of brotherly love and the so-called golden rule, do as to others as you'd have others do to you. If I'm a gambler, I want to take what you have. In other words, I do not want you to succeed. I want you to fail, because when you fail, I win, and I want to take what you have. And so it's clearly a violation. Someone called gambling stealing by consent. I'm going to take what's yours, but you agreed to let me. Agreed to let me take what is yours. So someone said gambling is stealing by consent. gambling is stealing in the same way that dueling is murder. You know, think about, we don't hear too much about duels these days, but think back in the time when men would engage in a dueling contest.
Yeah.
One of those guys, maybe both, but at least one of them is going to end up dead. Mm. But he agreed to it. He agreed to be killed when he agreed to enter into the duel.
Yeah.
Well, when I agree to gamble, I'm agreeing to let people steal what's mine.
Yeah.
So it's stealing by consent.
Yeah.
It's bad stewardship. Another argument against gambling, a reason why it's sinful. It's bad stewardship. There was a fella by the name of John W. Bet-A-Million Gates. So his name was John Gates, but they called him Bet-A-Million Gates. He was famous for playing bridge at $1,000 per point. He played poker with $50,000 stakes. But his end result was, don't gamble, don't bet on cards, don't bet on horse races, don't throw dice. The reason why? He died broke back in 1911.
He was betting those kind of stakes in 1911.
Over 100 years ago.
Wow, yeah. that was up there in the mud. Yeah. Wow. Okay.
Another argument, why is gambling a sin? It violates the authorized means for the transfer of money or property. So the Bible actually authorizes how we should gain money or sell or trade goods. You can work. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says we should labor. So work is an authorized means of gaining money. Exchange, you can sell. Remember when the early disciples had a need, they sold property and contributed the goods to the care of the needy saints. So you can work, you can engage in commerce or exchange. You can receive things as a gift. You might get money or things of value by a gift. But as best I can tell, those are the only three ways biblically that you can acquire money or material things. Gambling is not any of those. So it's an unauthorized activity at a minimum. And then it certainly, gambling is associated with all kinds of other sins. You know, organized crime obviously historically has been highly involved in gambling. So it's gambling keeps bad company, I guess we could say.
All right, Brian in California is on the same page here. He says games of chance are antithetical to being a good steward of what God has entrusted us to, us, I believe.
Exactly.
And I thank you, Brian, for that. Stewardship is a big deal. When God gives us blessings, He expects us to use them in responsible ways. Brian makes good points there.
Yeah.
All right. Dwight in Iowa, we got time for him quickly. He says, yes, whether it is just playing the lottery or raffle or at the casino, gambling leads to deeper covetousness and also different types of sin. Going to the casinos promotes the use of alcohol, smoking, and spending your money you may not have, putting you and your family in dire straits. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. We as Christians need to work with our hands to make an honest living. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Good passages there, Dwight. Thank you for those. And Mohan says, gambling, like playing the lottery, is a sin since it shows our love for money and getting it the easy way rather than working for it. Okay, we haven't got to the second part of that.
Okay, let's cover the investing question right after we do our bullet point break. So I think we've nailed down the gambling question. A lot more can be said about it, but gambling is certainly sinful. And by the way, we would argue gambling is a sin, and it's not determined by the degree. In other words, if we went out and started pitching pennies, you know, like kids used to do, you know, see if we can get their penny closer. I can throw my penny closer to the wall than you can throw your penny. And if my penny is closer than your penny, I get your penny. That is a form of gambling. It's just for pennies. It's still gambling. It is, so gambling is not determined by amount or degree.
Okay, we'll get a break. When we get back, the stock market. What do you think? Send in your comments in the chat room during this break. You can just say yes or no. Is investing in the stock market the equivalent of gambling? Don't go anywhere. We're back right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hi, I'm Wade Shelton. In 1 Peter 3:15, the scripture says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, we believe here at College View that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks it. And I believe that we are dedicated to this cause. That's why we here at College View bring you the virtual Bible study each week. Our hope is that you will join us each week here on the virtual Bible study in hopes of strengthening your faith so that you will be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Please join us here every Thursday night on the virtual Bible study. I know that it's worth an hour of your time.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Our bullet point this week comes from the pen of Jerry Frost. Most of our unhappiness is produced by the gross sin of ingratitude. Self-pity is what it is often called. Anything we do not like, anything that is against our wishes, makes us miserable if we are consumed by selfishness. It is quite striking that many of those who were so miserable as to commit suicide were blessed with looks, talent, wealth, and even fame. They quit on themselves and on life, not because no one needed them, but because they magnified their miseries and ignored their blessings. The antidote to this kind of misery is to reverse the process. Forget yourself. Jesus said, "Deny yourself," Matthew 16, verse 24. Help someone who needs some help. Magnify your blessings and remember that all your problems, all of them, are temporary. We are made for eternity. What a blessing. Thank God for the great hope we have in Jesus and for the blessings of the common day. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight. Reminding you, this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more at thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeview.com. And we say it every week, Kyle, but they really ought to be checking out that YouTube page.
Yeah, which obviously some really good lessons, a really informational lesson about marriage on Wednesday nights. I think young people need to watch it. It's a good study. Yeah.
It makes you look good.
What does?
Kyle does.
Oh, Kyle
makes you look good.
Okay.
He makes you look good.
Well,
that's the
I don't know about that.
That's
that may be a number statement.
That's the CGI. We got going.
What's that? What's CGI? I don't know that.
The computer graphics. You know, the,
oh, yeah. you put a little filter on that?
I don't know.
Check him out. Kyle is you live stream on YouTube. All right, we're talking about money tonight.
All right, so real quickly, as a follow-up to the question about gambling, I have many times heard people say, well, investing in the stock market is gambling. So, I mean, if you're going to say all gambling is wrong, then you better not be investing in the stock market. I disagree. I don't think that regular, ordinary stock market investing is gambling. Going back to the definition that we offered earlier, in order for a thing to be a gambling event, there has to be a winner and a loser. And so if I invest in stock and several other people do, and that the value of that stock goes up, we all win. Nobody loses. I'm not taking somebody else's money because the stock went up in value. So that form of investing is not gambling. Now, during the break, we were talking that there are probably some of the kind of games that people play with stocks and investing in stocks that might, I think, potentially be gambling. I don't even understand very well all those kind of tricks they play with. But selling short, you know, somebody might do that. And I'm going to be careful not even try to explain that, but I imagine a lot of our listeners know what short selling of stocks is. That may come pretty close to a form of gambling. The other thing that was mentioned during the break is that we really got to be careful about covetousness there, but that's the
governor that we need to think about.
That may or may not. I mean, that doesn't really address the question of whether it's gambling.
But if it is being promoted by covetousness, it's wrong regardless.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Did we get any comments on that?
Yeah. Mohan says, investing is not gambling since it is helping a company for them to get a profit for their business, and it helps us also for our savings.
Yeah. So, again, his point is there's no loser in standard, typical stock market investing.
Unless you take my advice, then there's losers.
Which, there actually is a stock right now. I think there's company models that are going out of style. There's one, I'm not going to mention the name of the company, but right now in this time, the company itself is not feasible, but there are, but people can manipulate the stock. So people are manipulating. That's a form of covetousness and gambling, and that's could be sinful. So we need to make sure that you're being careful about you have an investment. If you invest in a company, you actually can say you believe in that company.
So don't play games, in other words.
No. There's some real nuances there that we're not able to cover here. But I just think when we think of stock market, you know, I'm going to buy X number of dollars in General Motors. You know,
you want that company to succeed.
And so I want, and if it does, and all of us who bought General Motors stock, it all goes up. And so nobody loses in an event like that.
All right. Except for Ford. Go ahead.
Next question. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler? Luke 18, verse 22. Sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor. He told that to the rich young ruler.
I'm supposed to be doing what Jesus said, right?
So would that be applicable to us? Should we sell all that we have, distribute to the poor? In other words, is it wrong for me to have some money? Is it wrong for me to have a little nest egg, as they call it? Can I hold wealth? Or, you know, should it be that all of us as Christians sell everything we have and live communally? Some of them historically have tried to do that. It's always failed when they did. But what about wealth? Can we possess wealth?
Well, there's two verses that I look at to answer that question. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. And Paul's talking in hyperbole here about the necessity for love. And, you know, if he had enough faith in verse 2 that he could move mountains and he didn't have love, he is nothing. In verse 3, and though I bestow my goods, all my goods, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. So Paul was using hyperbole. He said, if I sold everything and gave it to the poor and I didn't have love, then it wouldn't be worth anything. But Paul is not saying that he had done that. He obviously hadn't done that. He said, if I went to the extreme of selling all that I had, I didn't have love, then it would be worth nothing. So Paul still had physical possessions, is what I'm saying. He hadn't sold all that he had.
I think that's right. That same Paul in 1 Timothy 6 said, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they give away. No, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So I think it is very noteworthy there that he didn't say, you got to give up all your money now. You're going to have to give up all your money. He said, no, use your money effectively. And so we know that there were Christians of the first century time. Philemon, for instance, apparently was a Christian who possessed wealth, and there were others. So the idea that you can't have wealth is not taught in the scriptures. But the counterbalance to that is the question about covetousness. Where are your priorities? Stewardship, and how are you using what you have? But again, the idea of having some wealth is not condemned in the scriptures.
If the idea of following Jesus' instruction to the rich young ruler is a little bit of a gut check, though, maybe you might need to check that attitude you have towards your possessions. Maybe you are guilty of covetousness, like that rich young ruler, perhaps.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, I think probably the key to understanding that was that Jesus knew this young man's heart. And so Jesus could perceive his heart, which we're not able to do. Jesus knew, so contextually, this is not a command for all. It was a command specifically for that young man because Jesus saw the heart problem he had.
Yeah, but you can't read my heart, but I know my heart. Yeah. And so I know that if that instruction would give me pause and maybe I would not be willing to do that for Jesus, then maybe I've got a problem with my possessions. I put them in a spot that they shouldn't be.
Yeah. And so again, we may be more like the rich young ruler than we want to admit.
Exactly.
In Mark's account, Mark 10, it says in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So I think you'd be misapplying the teaching of that situation, that exchange, to say that all of us must sell everything we have and give to the poor. He was talking to that fella specifically, and it was because he loved him and saw he had this heart problem.
All right. That's what Mohan says. No, Jesus knew the rich young ruler's specific situation, that he loved his goods more than God.
Yeah.
And Dwight says, in light of what he said, no, the problem was his attitude towards the money he had. He trusted in his riches. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10.
Okay.
So, all right.
Good. All right. Next question from Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything.
Mm.
So is that a condemnation of incurring debt at all? In other words, I mean, hey, can you loan me $20 tonight so I can buy some gas and get home?
I don't know. That hasn't worked out too good for me in the past with
okay,
you.
Okay. So it could be that. I mean, yeah. Oh, no man, anything. But yeah. And that might be the first kind of thing that comes up. But if you think about it, what about a home mortgage? Buy a house? Take out a mortgage on a house? That's a debt. What about maybe buying a car and making payments on a car? You have incurred debt. What about using a charge card and running up a balance on your charge card statement? You know, there's a lot of ways to incur debt. You know, if you read statistically about household debt in America, how much the average household owes, there's a lot of debt floating around.
Yeah.
So is it wrong? Well, I think my answer to that would be along the lines of, I took out a mortgage on my house. And for most of us, I would guess that a mortgage on a house is probably the biggest debt we ever incur. So it's an enormous debt compared to, you know, other things we might do. But if you stop and think about it, let's say my house payment is due on the first of every month. If I paid my house payment on the 1st of June, here we are on the 17th. If you ask the bank, is he owing you anything? Their answer would be no. He's paid up. He doesn't owe us. And so although there's still a balance on the mortgage, we have a contract and agreement, and I'm paying in accordance with that contract and agreement. And the bank themselves would say, no, he is not owing us at this point.
Yeah. Exactly. Here's what we got from our listeners, and then we got some more things to talk about that. But in light of the Good Samaritan incurred debt in helping a complete stranger in Luke 10:33-35.
Okay. So remember, when the Good Samaritan left the injured man at the inn, he paid some money, but he said, if more is owed, I'll pay thee when I return. And so he suspected that the bill might be more than the money he left to cover it, which would have been a debt. So I think Dwight's point there is the Good Samaritan potentially incurred a debt.
In other words, bill me.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Mohan says, having debt we cannot pay back is wrong, but sometimes in the case of a mortgage or college expenses, all the money is not available right away to pay for it, and the expenses need to be spread out. The school should do a better job when talking about student loans to students to make sure they know that they are what they are getting into, since There have been horror stories of students getting into a lot of debt and not being able to find a job in their field. Baker, okay. So he says not necessarily wrong.
Yeah, I think the key is, you know, if you took a loan but made an agreement to pay it and were paying based upon the agreement that you made, that you're not therefore in a debt situation that would be condemned by scriptures. You're not. It's kind of funny because Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything." But technically, if you're paying on schedule, you do not owe anything beyond what you have already paid.
But there are some very important considerations about incurring debt that we need to think about in light of what we've said already on the program tonight. There is a lot of debt that is incurred to fuel the sin of covetousness.
So I want this really nice new car, mm-hmm. and I don't have the money to buy it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to take on an indebtedness about that car. It's probably way more than I can even legitimately expect to be able to pay on time, but it's all driven by covetousness.
Yeah. And can you imagine a credit card commercial touting their credit card and all the easy money, and at the very end of it, you know, like they do on prescriptions, they've got the guy talking fast in sort of a hushed voice. Can you imagine at the end of a credit card the announcer reading Hebrews 13 verse 5, "But let your conversation be about covetousness and be content with such things as you have"?
No, they want you to be covetous.
Yeah, so we've got to be careful. I mean, not all debt is not sin, but if it's being used to fuel things that are sinful or attitudes that are sinful, we've got to be careful of that.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to take a break.
When we come back, let's talk about that bankruptcy question. And then we're going to wrap up the hour talking about what would a financial budget look like if we based it on scriptural principles.
Ooh, going to get personal. Don't go anywhere. We're back right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. A Gallup poll found that 47% of surveyed Americans view abortion as morally acceptable. By contrast, 46% of surveyed Americans said they believe that abortion is morally wrong, which is 10 percentage points less than the 56% of respondents who said so in 2009. That information is via the Christian Post. The Word of God says in Proverbs 6, beginning verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren."
I'm Greg Gwynn, a host of the Virtual Bible Study. Thanks for joining us for tonight's program. The Virtual Bible Study is presented weekly by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Each week on the Virtual Bible Study, we simply engage in the study of God's Word in an effort to better understand it, better understand how God views us, and better understand what He wants from us in our lives. We're not studying any creeds. We're not studying any books written by men. We're just studying the Bible. And we're trying to study the Bible alone without any of our opinions or wisdom mixed in. We're only interested in what our Creator has revealed to us in His Word. We realize that we're fallible and cannot direct our own steps. As a result, what we think or feel doesn't really matter. All that matters is what God has said. So that's what the virtual Bible study is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Thanks again for joining us tonight, and we'll hope you'll make plans to join us every Thursday night for the virtual Bible study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
Going to the top of the hour as we talk about money on the virtual Bible study tonight, and we're going to get into the idea of a budget or bankruptcy first, though.
Let's talk about, we were just talking about incurring debt. Obviously, I think a point that you have to cover is, well, what about bankruptcy? What if I got so far in debt and was really having trouble paying back what I had borrowed? Would it be reasonable to declare bankruptcy? Well, I'm not a bankruptcy expert at all, and so somebody might point out something wrong that I said about this, but my understanding is that there's a couple different kinds of bankruptcy.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that a chapter 13 bankruptcy, we hear, you know, chapter 13, chapter 7, chapter 13 is a court-administered settlement wherein they give you more time to pay what you owe. In other words, I owed this last year and I didn't get it paid, and so now I'm in a bankruptcy situation, but what I'm asking for is to be given enough time to pay it off. I could see where that would be reasonable. You know, no, basically all you're asking is for a court decree that would give you the time to pay what you owe.
And restructure the debt for you.
Yeah, sort of restructuring. You hear that word too. Mm-hmm. Whereas I think a Chapter 7 bankruptcy is wherein you just say, I can't pay. I'm never going to be able to pay. I won't pay. And so you go through that kind of bankruptcy, and the debt is just wiped out. In other words, the people that you owed money to end up with
nothing.
Nothing. They lost because you declared that form of bankruptcy against them. I could see, I could reasonably see the first, but I can't reasonably see the second kind of bankruptcy. So again, I'm not an expert on bankruptcy, but I think you have to be careful. Maybe I think the tendency of some Christians would be to declare all bankruptcy is wrong and sinful. Maybe not. Be a little bit careful about painting with a broad brush there, because there may be some forms of bankruptcy that are not. And I think there's also some involuntary bankruptcies. In other words, I'm determined. I'm going to try to pay you, Jay. I'm paying you everything that I can, but you could take me to court and force me to declare bankruptcy so it wouldn't probably be between two people so much, but maybe if I'm owing a corporation some money, they might want me to declare bankruptcy so they can write that off of their books and
take
a tax loss.
Yeah.
You know, so there might be some forms of involuntary bankruptcy. And so, I mean, if it's out of your power, then you can't do anything. You can only do what you can do, and you can't do anything about that.
Yeah. Here's what our listener said. Dwight says, not sure how to answer. I'm definitely not in favor of it. Someone is going to have to eat the cost of your debt. And then Mohan's a little more affirmative. He says bankruptcy is sin since you're not paying what you owe.
Yeah. So. Well, I think that's that's sort of the easy way to look at it. But I do think maybe it is a little more involved than that. And so, you know, I think maybe we just need to be careful about, again, painting with a broad brush on that question.
Okay. All right.
All right. So we got one last question, and we ask, what would a budget based on scriptural principles look like? What do you think about that, Jacob?
Well, I think you're sort of getting meddling in my own business here, buddy.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I think you could set up some priorities and maybe put some things in order.
Okay. I got one here. Here's one that I think might fit the bill as a biblically based budget.
Okay, hit me.
What do you think is first on the list?
That would be my commitment to God.
Right, giving to the Lord. And, you know, I don't think a lot of Christians do that, and I think that needs to be right off the top, because if I don't do that, well, then I go on this expensive vacation, or I buy that new car I've been craving. I let my covetousness get a hold of me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I don't have anything left to give to the Lord, because I already spent everything on me that I want, and I don't have anything. So if we have our priorities in order, the Lord should be first in all things. And so our giving, our contribution to the Lord, to his church, to the work that's being done, that ought to be at the top of our priority list. Now, we don't even have time to discuss the question of tithing. You know, that question always comes up because it's people, even people who don't know much about the Bible, know the concept of tithing. And then you get guys like Dave Ramsey, a financial guru on the radio, who tells everybody, you know, that they got to be tithing. New Testament doesn't teach tithing. I always like the answer that the preacher gave when someone says, are we required to give a tithe? And he's, oh, no, 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 no. He says, you can give a lot more than that.
And I think that's a pretty good answer. So we should give. Maybe sometimes I can't give as much. Maybe the circumstances are that I can't give even 10%. There's a lot of other times when I could give considerably more than that and should. So, but that needs to be first consideration. And anything that I would do that follows, if it takes away from my ability to do that, then I need to reprioritize.
Okay.
So, obviously, giving to the Lord. Then, necessities, food, clothing, shelter. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if a man provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Providing for your own would be providing the basic necessities of life.
But now that's going to require some budgeting, because I've got to make sure that my expenses allow me to do what 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says. If I've got other things in my budget that are keeping me from providing what my family needs, then I've denied the faith.
Yeah. So here's a guy, and his passion, his hobby is tournament bass fishing.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's never won a tournament, but he just keeps wanting to get the next best thing. You know those bass fishermen? They have all kinds of gadgetry and those big boats with those huge motors that go 80 miles an hour, and he's got to have one. But he's causing his family to not have their needs because his budget's out of whack.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the necessities have to come in there. Obligations, things that we promise to pay, because as we said, a Christian should pay his debts. So I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm going to meet my necessities. I'm going to pay for the things, the obligations that I have incurred. And then I'm going to add in some savings.
Since we learned in the first question or the third question that it's okay to save, you're saying we should save.
Yeah. Because the idea that I ought to be should not be such a person that I have to be a burden on others. I'm trying to think of a passage here just off the top of my head. Should have thought about this sooner. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing.
Yeah.
Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he that, when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, I should make it a goal not to be a burden on others. It may happen, unavoidably, but not by design. And so, That I think would dictate that I should have some money set back, because if I get hurt, can't work, something else happens, if I'm just living paycheck to paycheck, then all I have to do is miss one paycheck and suddenly somebody else is going to be burdened with taking care of me.
Yeah.
So savings, I think, can go in there.
Okay.
Benevolence. Sharing with another thing on this priority list, this budget, benevolence.
Yeah.
Sharing. You said earlier the Bible has a whole lot to say about money, and it does. It has a whole lot to say about benevolence, too.
Sure does.
And I think as people who are blessed like we are, we need to make that a budget priority to be benevolent.
Yeah, and that's Ephesians 4:28, I think, that Dwight referenced. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, work with his hands. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. So that needs to be in my budget.
Yeah.
It's possible for me to sign up for every payment there is, right down to the last penny of my income, and then I wouldn't have any room for benevolence.
Yeah. Yeah. Then on my budget, the last thing there's extras. So if I've hit all those marks in my budget, and if I have a little extra, then maybe I can do something extra. But the extras should come last, not first. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They want the extras at the top of the list.
Mm-hmm. All right. Good good point. Oh, we're out of time.
We are out of time.
Dwight says, I believe a budget based on how biblical principles would be remembering the Lord and all he's done for us, not living above our means, to where we could not give back as we've been prospered. He said,
we take care of family.
Take care of family.
1 Timothy 5:8.
If we live above our means and not able to get back to the Lord to care for our family, we are going against what God wants from us.
Exactly right.
Good point. All right, good comments from our listeners tonight. A good discussion, an important discussion. We've got to be on guard about our attitude towards money. We've got to make sure that we're being good stewards and using our money like God would have us to.
Yeah, exactly right.
Kyle, any comments from you?
That was a good study. I think it's we have to be good stewards of our money and make sure that we're putting it to use properly.
Can I borrow a dollar, Kyle?
Well, sure.
Okay. All right, we'll talk about that later. All right, thanks for the discussion tonight, Dad. Appreciate your
time. Thanks, Jacob.
Thank you for joining us. Hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. Hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.